Good morning. If my voice is not loud enough, could you put up your hands to the back? And then I know I have to speak louder. My voice is always good when I'm alone. But in front of you, oh, I become muted. Now, the title of the sermon today is The Grace of God for Salvation Revealed in the New Testament. About 6 weeks ago, I shared with you the message, The Grace of God for Salvation, revealed in the Old Testament. In that message, we learned that in Old Testament times, God revealed and gave the grace of preservation and salvation to individuals such as Adam and Eve, Abel, Seth, Abraham, Noah, Moses, David, Isaiah, and the prophets, and many more. God also gave the grace for preservation and salvation to the nation of Israel in the times of Judges, kingdom, captivity, and restoration. Under the Old Testament Mosaic law, God demanded perfection from the Israelites, and that included living a holy life and not to sin. God knew that His chosen people would not be perfect and would sin. Indeed, the Israelites were not perfect, and they were disobedient to God's laws and precepts. Even though God knew that the Israelites were not perfect and would not obey His law, then what was the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law was not to bring the Israelites to salvation, but to make them realize that they needed a Savior. Therefore, God's demand for perfection and obedience from His chosen people was not because they could be perfect, but that they require a mediator to make them justified. The law, including the offerings and the festivals in the Old Testament, looked to the future cross of Calvary and pointed to the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect." The Levitical sacrifices that the Israelites kept have to be repeated and were only a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. The Old Testament Mosaic law was described, as a shadow, and not the very image of the future Savior and Lord Jesus and His work on the cross. Its role was a representation which was temporary and imperfect. Even though this system was not perfect, it was ordained by God. All these elaborate systems of sacrifices and observances of festivals changed when the Son of God came into this world in the flesh. When He came, His people and His nation were shown the ultimate grace of salvation. When the Savior came and offered Himself as the perfect sacrifice, as the Lamb of God, He shed His blood, which would remove all sins, past, present, and the future, and permanently. For this message entitled The Grace of God for Salvation, revealed in the New Testament, I would like to cover three main areas. Firstly, the grace of God for salvation revealed in Jesus Christ. Secondly, the grace of God for salvation reclaimed to the early church. And thirdly, the grace of God for salvation received by us. We shall begin with the first main point, the grace of God for salvation revealed in Jesus Christ. When our Lord Jesus was on earth, He came in humility, born of the Virgin Mary. He came under the law that He Himself gave to the Israelites through Moses. Throughout His entire earthly life and ministry, He kept the Mosaic law perfectly. He was perfectly righteous according to the He was perfectly righteous according to the demands of the law. He taught and preached the gospel to the people. He performed many miracles, such as healing of the sick, raising the dead, calming the storm, changing water into wine, and exorcising demons, to name a few. He is the promised Messiah, not only for the Jewish people, but for the Gentiles as well. At the Last Supper, our Lord signaled to his disciples an important change when he said in Luke chapter 22, verse 20, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." It was here that the Lord Jesus informed his disciples that the Old Testament or covenant would be replaced by the New Testament or covenant. The Lord Jesus was the promised Messiah, prophesied in the Old Testament. His coming was fulfilled in the New Testament, and to his disciples, the Lord had declared that he was the promised Savior, whose blood was real, while the animal's blood in the sacrifices was only a shadow. Very soon after, his precious blood was shed, and that proclaimed the start of the New Testament or covenant. At Calvary, our Lord Jesus was hung on the cross for 6 hours before his physical death. Just before he died, he said, "It is finished." What did the Lord mean by "it is finished"? What was he referring to? He was actually referring to the law. Early in his earthly ministry, our Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Christ did not do away with the law. He did not cancel the law. Instead, he fulfilled it. He fulfilled it when he shed his blood and died on Calvary's cross, and therefore he had done away with the ceremonial law, ordinances, and festival observances. The grace of God for salvation is now revealed in him. Hence, all demands of the law were finally and irreversibly fulfilled in Jesus Christ himself. When our Lord Jesus on the cross yielded up the ghost, a momentous change occurred. Matthew chapter 27:51 says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." At the very instant our Savior, the Lamb of God, died, the curtain or veil that isolated the innermost and most sacred area of the temple of Jerusalem, known as the Holy of Holies, was torn from top to bottom and was open to all to see. The Holy of Holies, which contained the Ark of the Covenant, could only be accessed by the high priest once a year. This was now opened to all, and this was represented by the torn veil or curtain. Access to God is now given to all believers with Christ Jesus as our mediator and our high priest. This moment marks the completion and fulfillment of the Mosaic law, and consequently the end of sacrifices and offerings and the obligatory Jewish festivals. The grace of God for salvation, revealed in sacrifices and observances of festivals, was now manifested in the grace of God for salvation, revealed to the Lamb of God. What our Lord did on the cross was a one-time event, never to be repeated. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 reads, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." Not the words "once for all." He will not come again to be sacrificed in the future. At Calvary's cross, He fulfilled the law and He paid for our sins. He paid it all with His blood for all our sins, past, present, and future. All the past, present, and future sins are forgiven. In other words, our Lord redeems us. He is not only our Savior, but also our Redeemer. He purchased us. He paid the price. He did it with His shed blood. Consequently, the perfect righteousness of Christ Jesus is therefore imputed on believers. That means we are perfect and righteous before God by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. When God the Father looks at us now, those of us who are saved, He sees us as perfect and righteous by the blood of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We are sanctified by the imputed righteousness of Christ. Therefore, we belong to Him and we are sinless, only by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is only possible by the grace of salvation that is revealed in our Lord Jesus. Through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, believers in the New Testament period are no longer under the law. Romans chapter 10 verse 4 says this, "For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Amen. Now, salvation is not under the law. Our salvation is not dependent on keeping the old covenant law of animal sacrifices, offerings, and observing festivals. Religious rituals cannot deliver us from sin and death. God's promise, the new covenant or New Testament, is the hope of our salvation. Christ's shedding of His blood and death on the cross has achieved this for us. This is indeed by the grace of God for salvation revealed in the Lord Jesus. The Jews in Old Testament times was under the law. The law was given to the Jews. The Apostle John wrote in John chapter 1 verse 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." God gave the law to Moses, and Moses passed it on to His chosen people, the Jews. Our Lord then came and gave grace and truth. The believers in the New Testament, both Jews and Gentiles, are now no longer under the law. The salvation of both groups is now by the grace of God. We are not under the Old Testament law of ceremonial animal sacrifices. Our Lord is the fullest revelation of the promise of God for our salvation. The Old Testament believers believed in the Messiah who was to come, while the New Testament believers believed in the Messiah who has already come. By the Lord Jesus' work on Calvary's cross, we are therefore saved by grace and not by good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, our sermon text. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Whatever good works we do, without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it will not save us. No matter how much money you give to charity, it will not save us. No matter how much good things you did for God, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, it wouldn't save us. Our salvation is by and through faith. It is 100% faith. This is the gift from God. This gift of salvation is by the grace of God. Sadly, there are some Christians who believe that we are still under the law, and we are required to keep the Mosaic law, according to them. These people are misguided and do not know the truth. To keep the law means that these people would have to be circumcised to do any more sacrifices and to keep Jewish festivals. They have to be perfect in all the requirements of the law, which is impossible. To insist on these observances is to reject the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He had done for us on Calvary's cross. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians who were led astray by the Judaizers, who taught them that in order to be saved, they must be circumcised and to observe the Mosaic law. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 and 3, that those Galatian believers were foolish. So Paul went on in Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. Let's read Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 13 together. Let's read. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Amen. Verse 13 says that our Lord Jesus Christ had paid the price to redeem us from the curse of the law. He had fulfilled the law for us by His being made a curse for us. By His death on the cross, He paid the debt that we should pay. Our Lord had redeemed us from the curse of the law. By continuing in the law, such people have insulted the Lord Jesus Christ by undoing what He had done. What they are saying to Him is that faith is not good enough. Works must be added. They are actually rejecting Christ and all that He had done for us on Calvary's cross. This is an insult to God. Clearly, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, it states that the just shall live by faith. The Bible says emphatically that salvation is by faith only. Besides Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, there are other verses in Habakkuk 2, chapter 2, verse 4, Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. And they all declare, the just shall live by faith. So why do these so-called Christians want to add works? I don't understand. By the grace of God for salvation that is revealed in our Lord Jesus, we are now saved by faith in Him. We do not have to do any more sacrifices and observances of Jewish festivals anymore, because Christ, our Lord, had fulfilled them. Now we come to the second main point, the grace of God for salvation reclaimed to the early church. We live in or under grace today, and throughout the book of Acts, we find that the gospel of grace of God for salvation was revealed and preached. Before our Lord's ascension into heaven, He appeared to His 11 disciples at a prearranged location on a mountain in Galilee. When He appeared to them, they worshipped Him in Matthew 28, verse 17. He then gave them the Great Commission. Let us now turn to Matthew chapter 28 and let us read the verses 18 to 20. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Let's read together. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The victorious and risen Savior and Lord gave his disciples the order to preach the gospel of grace for salvation and the pronouncement of victory over sin and death in the Great Commission. All power or authority was now in the hands of Christ Jesus in heaven and on the earth. The apostles and disciples were commanded to go and preach the gospel of the grace of salvation to all nations, both Jews and Gentiles, and to make disciples of them. After that, they were to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and further to instruct or teach these believers all things they were commanded by the Lord. In all that they do in carrying this commission, the Lord promised them that he would always be with them. The apostles obeyed. In the book of Acts, there are many accounts of apostles preaching the gospel of the grace of God for salvation to the Jews first. The apostle Peter was the first to preach to the Jews. From Pentecost, the apostles became bold and were unable to contain their joy. At that time, there were Jews in Jerusalem from all over the Roman world and were amazed that these apostles could speak their languages. They thought that these apostles were drunk with wine. Peter then preached to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus, about his rejection by the same people who were there now, about his crucifixion and resurrection. God touched their hearts. Let us turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 38. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 38. Let's read together. Now, when they heard this is the gospel, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. That day, on that first Pentecost, they that gladly received this word were baptized. The grace of God for salvation was revealed to these Jews, and about 3,000 souls were saved in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. The apostles preached to the Jews first in the early church, and many of them came to believe in the Lord Jesus. The apostles who were now filled with the Holy Spirit preached with courage and boldness, the grace of God for salvation. The Lord gave great grace to the apostles and gave them great power to preach, to perform miracles of healing, and to bring the gospel to the Jews and letter to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 4, verse 33 reads, And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Great grace was upon the apostles. The apostles were not preaching about the law or under the law, but about salvation by grace, about trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their God and Savior, and about what he had done and not done for us. The grace of God for salvation was also revealed to the Gentiles. The apostle Peter was sent to preach the gospel to a Gentile, a Roman centurion, Cornelius of the Italian den. In Acts chapter 10, which I hope you refer to that one, the account begins with Cornelius seeing a vision of an angel who asked him to send men to Joppa to look for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Acts chapter 10, verse 5. The angel told him that this Simon, Peter, would tell him in Acts chapter 10, verse 6, what thou oughtest to do. Then after explaining of what had transpired, Cornelius sent two of his household servants and a devout soldier, in verse 7, to Joppa to search for Peter. The next day, while Cornelius' delegation was approaching Joppa, Peter went up to the housetop at about noon to pray. He was hungry, waiting for the lunch, and he fell into a trance. In the trance, Peter saw the heavens open and a vessel coming down to him that appeared to be, in Acts chapter 10, verse 11, a great sheet knit at the four corners. And in the Acts chapter 10, verse 12, it contained all manner of four-footed beasts and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. A voice came to him in Acts chapter 10, verse 13, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat these unclean things." The Apostle Peter was about to discover a major lesson in the New Covenant, the New Testament. From this, he was to learn that the grace of God for salvation was also revealed to the Gentiles. Later, Peter went to Cornelius and preached the gospel to him. While Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, fell on him, on all of them which heard the word. That would include Cornelius, his household servants, and soldiers under him. And they of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, as in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 and 45. In front of Jewish believers, the grace of God for salvation was revealed to Cornelius and his household, who were Gentiles. In the first missionary journey, the Apostle Paul with Barnabas went to preach on a Sabbath day in a synagogue in Pisidian Antioch. Acts chapter 13, verse 42 and 43 reads, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." Amen. After the message, the Jews left, and the Gentiles asked them, that Paul and Barnabas, to preach to them again in the next Sabbath. And many of the Jews and religious proselytes, these were the converts to Judaism, followed Paul and Barnabas, who persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. This grace of God is the gospel. The grace of God for salvation was working not only on these Jews and proselytes, but Gentiles as well. And many came to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. On their return from the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas reported to the church in Syrian Antioch. There came people who said that believers were to be circumcised. This included Gentiles believers. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1, these believers were told by the Judaizers that they could not be saved unless they were circumcised. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas were sent to Jerusalem to have this issue cleared up. This resulted in Peter saying in Acts chapter 15, verse 11, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." Amen. Peter declared that salvation is by grace and not by circumcision or by observances of the Old Testament Mosaic law. These new believers were saved by the grace of God for salvation. When the Apostle Paul was under house arrest in Rome, and chained to a Roman guard, he preached the grace of God for salvation to these tough and fearless Gentile Roman guards. Note his writing in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. "So that my bonds in Christ are manifested in all the palace and in all other places." The word palace in this verse actually means praetorium, the official bodyguard of the emperor. Paul would be chained to a different Roman praetorian guards, taking their turns, and each one of them would listen to him as the gospel was preached to them. In the course of time, the gospel of the grace of God for salvation reached the whole Roman praetorium. The Holy Spirit worked in their hearts, and many came to receive the Lord in their hearts. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, in the last chapter, Paul wrote, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." That refers to those in the employment of the emperor, of the Roman emperor, which would include those soldiers of the Roman Praetorian Guard. The grace of God for salvation was revealed to the Gentile Roman imperial household. In all these occasions, the apostles were not preaching to the Jews, proselytes, and Gentiles about the law, which included animal sacrifices and observances of festivals, but the grace of God for salvation. Just like those in the early church, believers are now saved by grace. How are we saved? Let us now look at the last main point, the grace of God for salvation received by us. Since the time of Christ's shedding of his blood and death on the cross, the moment a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit sealed the believer. The Holy Spirit enters and dwells in this believer. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Amen. How would an individual come to believe in Christ Jesus? Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 says, the individual trusted or had faith in the Lord Jesus after hearing the word of truth, which is the gospel of salvation. In Romans chapter 10 verse 17, it reads, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." That means the gospel of the grace for salvation must be preached first to the hearers. So they must listen to the message first. After hearing the gospel, when they believed, the Holy Spirit sealed them. The seal is a mark of ownership by God, which is done in the supernatural manner. The believers are sealed not to be redeemed because they are already redeemed. Now that they have put their faith in Christ Jesus, he seals them. He marks them. The Holy Spirit confirms God's ownership of believers by fixing his seal on them the very instant they place their faith on Christ Jesus. This is indeed by the grace of God for salvation for us believers. Romans chapter 18 verse 29 and 30, Romans chapter 8 verses 29 and 30 gives a wonderful summary of the grace of God for our salvation. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." In other words, we are foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and eventually glorified by God. For believers, God has elected us before the foundation of the world in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, which means that, right, that's before the creation of the universe. So God knew us even before man was created. For this, we have much to thank God for. It is all by the grace of God. Most of us here, I believe, are saved. If we were to die today, or right at this moment, we will be in heaven in the arms of our Lord Jesus Christ because we have faith in Jesus Christ. How are we saved? Firstly, we are saved by grace. Let us turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Let's read together Romans chapter 3, verse 24. " being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Salvation is a free gift. This is also reinforced by the verses in our sermon text, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. In the Old Testament era, there were costs involved for the Israelite believer to obey the law. These costs were not cheap and would bring significant impact on the family budget. If the individual sinned, an animal would have to be brought, have to be bought by him or her, and then be sacrificed. The sacrifice cost money. That animal was not cheap. If affordability was a problem, the law allowed the believer to offer 2 tattered doves and 2 young pigeons in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 8. Today, if you sacrifice an animal by slaughtering it as set down in the Old Testament, it will be seen as cruelty. And the RSPCA will report you for cruelty to animals. And you will be fined or jailed or both. There are laws in our society governing treatment of animals. According to the South Australian Animal Welfare Act of 1985, a person convicted of cruelty or negligence to an animal may face a maximum jail term of 4 years and a maximum fine of $50,000. If those who still believe in keeping the law, they would have to slaughter and sacrifice animals as prescribed in the Old Testament Mosaic law. Not only would they have to pay to buy these animals, to pay for the slaughter and to pay for the sacrifice, they would have to pay the fines as well, and possibly spending some years in jail under Her Majesty's pleasure. When the Lord shed His blood and died on the cross, these animals were sacrifices were done away. Today, it costs you nothing to come to the Lord. Has anyone paid money to receive Christ or for confessing and repenting of his or her sin? I did. Of course, the answer is no. Today, by the grace of God, we are saved. We are also saved by faith. Let us turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Let's read. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Once we are saved, we are no longer in enmity with God. Instead, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our fellowship with God, previously broken, is restored. According to John Gill, the Bible commentator, believers who have their peace with God have tranquility and serenity of mind. This peace is described in the Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 as the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. When a person has tranquility and serenity of mind, he or she will experience steadiness of mind under stress, or a feeling of calmness, or an absence of agitation or excitement. One example of such a peace is when we choose not to worry. All of us worry. I worry. I'm quite sure all of you. But if we worry to the extent that it causes injury to our attitude, behavior, sleep, health, and relationships with God and with others, that means we are not committing our problems to God and allow Him to take control of our lives. We are, in fact, sabotaging His desire for us to live in peace. In the face of stressful situations in the family, in the workplace, in times of illness or injuries, or in times of persecution, threats, or even unexpected unfair and unfavorable changes in our environment like climate change that you heard about, the person who has this peace will exude calmness, peace and stability, and committing all things to God. Others who do not have this peace will not understand this response and behavior, and may in fact think that this person has become unnatural, mentally unstable, or irrational. Why does this safe person have this response or behavior? This is because of our Lord Jesus Christ. because of his atoning sacrifice in precious blood, by which he has made peace, and is communicated through the imputation of his righteousness and the application of his blood, and is only felt and enjoyed in a way of believing by looking to him as the Lord our righteousness. I'm quoting John Gill here. Hence, anyone who has received the Lord Jesus Christ and has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him or her will testify of this peace. Also by faith, we become his children, and being children of God, we are his heirs, and joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ, in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. That means we belong to God and become part of his family. We can now call God our Father, Abba, as in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, and Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. We are therefore entitled, according to 1 Peter verses 4 and 5, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen. An eternal inheritance awaits us who have this faith in our Lord Jesus. All the things that we have in this earth cannot be taken to heaven with us. A far greater reward awaits us. Hence, we are saved by the grace of God through faith in our Lord Jesus. But we are also saved by blood, by his blood. Please turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Let us read. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Amen. It is the blood of our Lord Jesus that justifies us. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22 tells us that without shedding of blood is no remission. Christ's blood must be shed completely out of his physical body. That is, his body must be empty of blood. Christ Jesus must die by shedding of blood. And if he had died without shedding of his blood, there would not be any remission of sin. If he had just bled without shedding of his blood, again, there would be no remission of sin. He must die from the shedding of his entire blood from his body. By that shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which covers us, God sees us as perfect, the righteous and sinless. Through the Lord's blood, we are saved from wrath, the wrath of God. We owe God a debt. That means we are all debtors to him. We are sinners and we broke all his commandments. We become debtors to his justice. What we have owed to him is so vast that we just cannot pay. We have no means to pay. For those of us who are justified by his blood, we do not owe God's justice anything anymore, because our Lord Jesus Christ has paid his debt for us. Our Lord paid the debt that his people owed. He paid it with his blood. Romans chapter 3 verse 25 reads, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Amen. The word propitiation means substitute or sin offering. Our Lord Jesus was our substitute or sin offering to appease God's wrath. The Lord was our perfect lamb. He was sacrificed for our sins. He shed his blood and died on the cross for us. God the Father looked on us and accepted his sacrifice. The righteousness of Christ Jesus is transferred to us through his blood. God the Father sees the perfection, righteousness, and sinlessness of Christ on us. This is wonderful. This is all by the grace of God. So today, we are saved by God's grace through faith in his Son and the Lord Jesus Christ and in his blood. God gave the grace of salvation in the Old Testament days to individuals such as Adam and Eve, Abel, Seth, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and many other prophets. God also gave His grace for preservation and salvation to the nation of Israel. God showed His nation and His people the grace of salvation in the Mosaic Law, which included animal sacrifices where past sins will be forgiven. Past sins. These sacrifices were required to be repeated as they only cover sins. The ultimate grace of salvation that God showed to His people and their nation was the promise of a coming Savior. When the Savior comes and offered Himself as the perfect sacrifice, His blood will remove all sins, past, present, and future, and permanently. When the Lord Jesus came, He ushered in the new covenant or the New Testament by His shed blood and His death on the cross at Calvary. The Lord fulfilled the law, and therefore believers do not need to follow the Mosaic Law, which means that there was no need for us to do any more sacrifices, offerings, and observances of festival of Jewish festivals. Believers are now saved by grace of God through faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in His shed blood. Believers today are no longer under the Mosaic Law. Amen. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father and Almighty God, we thank Thee for our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed His blood and died on the cross for the remission of our sins and to save us from eternal damnation. We thank Thee that we do not have to observe the Mosaic Law, perform sacrifices, and follow the obligatory festival observances which Thou knowest we cannot keep perfectly. Help us, Lord, to be thankful for Thy grace and for our salvation in Thy Son. And bestow on us a desire to share the grace of salvation with others in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.